Robert sang that song, "I will praise you, precious Savior," and he put in the words, "I will love you." We know it was on his mind, don't we? It's a wonderful thing to have such great love for God, and of course that's why we're here. I would like to express my thanks for everyone who's here today, and I would like to say that as we're finishing up this series in the book of Philemon, it's been a joy to go through this book, and I really do hope that each and every lesson has been some kind of spiritual help to each of us. I pray that we're encouraged in some way, and that the truths of God's Word might be help and guide to us, and that it helps us to go along the way in this life that is oftentimes very difficult. And so we pray that the time has been well spent. I would like to today sum up this letter with a lesson from the last few verses. I would notice that today happens to be the 18th of November, and it's my habit each day to read the book of Proverbs based on the day of the month. And it's very interesting that today the book of Proverbs started off with a man who isolates himself, seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. Our lesson today, of course, is from Philemon, and as it was read in your hearing this morning, it's going to be a lesson, the last lesson of seven lessons, and it's based on the hospitality. Hospitality. It's been said that hospitality is making your guests feel like they're at home, even if you wish they weren't. People will forget what you said, they forget what you did, but people will never forget your lack of hospitality and how that made them feel. Being hospitable so that they want to see you again and bring friends. Walt Disney said that, I wonder why. When hospitality comes first, friends will last. We are what we repeatedly do. Hospitality, then, is not a single act, but a habit. And that's what we want to talk about today. I truly believe that the failings in many churches today can be directly attributed to the lack of or the absence of hospitality. Let me ask you a few questions. The church. We hear people say that the church isn't growing like it used to. I remember when, during a gospel meeting, chairs had to be set up in the aisles and people stood up and they stood in the doorways. How about the statement that I remember when there were 3, 4, 5, even more baptisms at every gospel meeting? Or it seems like churches are getting smaller and smaller, and the one that I hear the most, and the one that I believe is the most telling, and the one that I believe is the most condemning, is that people today aren't interested. They don't want to hear about Jesus. And to that, I would say, maybe people aren't interested in us because we're not interested in them. When you read in your hearing this morning the Apostle Paul, he said, "But meanwhile, also prepare me a guest room." And I want you to be thinking about those words. In my few years as a preacher, I've noticed two kinds of churches, and I sum them up with the words involved. There were churches that were involved. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. In Acts 2, verse 44, we read that the believers, they had all things together, all things in common. They continued daily in the temple with one accord. They were called involved simply because the brethren were very actively involved in the church and in each other's lives. And they were a light to the world around them. They're a close-knit community of believers. And when inventions are made, invitations rather are made from time to time for fellowship both in the building and outside the building, most members accepted it. These are the involved. That is, that their love for one another existed inside and outside the building. From them, you often hear words like, last week we did this or that together. A group of us went here, a group of us went there. We sat together and sang together. We ate such great food and worshiped God with hymns. And we're having a great time together. Can you come and join us? Or can you help me? We had a Bible study at our house last week, and somebody asked a question, and I'd like to know what your thoughts are on that. And these congregations tend to be bigger. They have greater attendance at gospel meetings, and even in those days they thrive in our time. Remember 1 Corinthians 12:26, if one member suffers with it, all the members suffer. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice together with it. You see, that's a congregation, simply put. They are altogether involved, altogether in each and every one's life beyond this building. Or are we to say that Jesus our Lord said in vain, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. We think about that. And there's another one, and these are called the hangers. The hangers are hangers just because they hang around with spiritually fatigued knuckles, and they are those who barely know every member by name. And yes, they know members by their first name, but the reason they know members by their first name is often because they don't know their last names. Outside the meeting house, the great value is placed on the great wall of privacy. And that runs between themselves and extends out even to the lost souls in the world. Invitations are made to Bible studies, and that to the extent that it is met with great thick silence. Invitations are made for fellowship outside the worship, and they're met with great, thick silence. You never hear about them having great times together. You never hear them talking about the great hymns that they sung at so-and-so's house. They never expound on questions from recent Bible studies because they don't have them. You'll not hear of the great food or great times because they didn't sing, they didn't entertain, they didn't have the Bible studies, they didn't eat their meat with gladness. And these tend to be smaller and have poor attendance, and baptisms have become a thing of the past, and eventually they will close their doors. As members of the Church of Christ, each member has to look within themselves into that mirror of the soul and decide, am I one of the involved? Or am I one of the hangers? You know, until yesterday, I truly did believe that you could narrow down the reduction of church size to modern struggles and internal problems. As I thought about it, I've always told people that the main problem with the membership is that people didn't get involved, they weren't going out and evangelizing, and too few members were willing to plant seeds. I've always said that that's the root. Why isn't the church growing like it did in the first century? Because we're not going out into the world like we did in the first century. And I thought that, secondly, it was the lack of faithful Bible study and pure teaching. But as I was preparing this lesson for today, I notice something that I now believe is truly the root cause of the failures in almost every congregation. And I truly believe now that the failing again is directly related to the lack or the absence of hospitality. Somewhere in time along that road from the first century until now, hospitality has been forgotten, even lost, totally. But not in Paul's day. Not in Paul's day. Paul said, "But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers it shall be granted. I shall be granted you." You know, we notice two things immediately from this particular statement. What Paul didn't say or compared to what he did say. Paul didn't say, "Can you guys afford to put me up in a local inn?" What he said was, "Prepare a guest room for me." What he didn't say is, "I plan on coming. Can I stay with you?" What he said was, "Prepare a guest room for me." What he didn't say is, if I come, is there room and someone in the congregation who can put me up? He said, "Prepare a guest room for me. Philemon, do you think I could crash on your couch?" He didn't ask that. He said, "Prepare a guest room for me." Paul also knew that Philemon well enough to say that, "I trust that through your prayers it shall be granted you." Asking Philemon to open his heart, asking him to accept this runaway slave, not as a slave but as an equal, and as a brother in the Lord, in a roundabout way helping Philemon to practice the forgiveness, forgiving any debt that he may have incurred by Onesimus. All these things he said, and then he finishes with "but." Okay, we're done with that. I'm coming. I pray. You pray. Prepare a guest room for me. You see, Paul knew that Philemon's love. He knew all about him, and he knew that his heart was fashioned by the Lord. And when your heart is fashioned by the Lord, you work through faith. And the faith told him that being hospitable was not only a good thing, but it was a command. And Philemon indeed would be praying that by the will of God, Paul might come. Remember that Paul prefaced this two-fold request with the words, "Prepare a guest room for me, and I trust that with your prayers." He prefaced that with the words, "Having confidence in your obedience. I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say." Paul knew this was going to take place. He said, "I knew everything I have asked you, you'll do even more." Why? Because my heart, your heart, and now the heart of Onesimus are all bound by one thing, and that is our mutual obedience, which is rooted and grounded in the love of Christ, the love of God, the love of Jesus, the love of their master, the love of their Lord, and the love of their King. And all in all, and far above all, the love of God, which never fails. Now, in the remaining time that we have from that little introduction, I'd like to define hospitality and then share some examples from both the Old and the New Testament that teach us how important this is. First of all, as we think of this, what is hospitality? The Greek word is philokinos, and we know what that is. It's a compound word, philos meaning love, and kenos means a stranger. And so the biblical use of hospitality literally means love of strangers. It was a social custom in those days, back in the Middle Eastern times, to have hospitality. That wasn't an option. In the past, when an Arab greeted a stranger, he greeted him by saying, "My house is your house." Mi casa, su casa. You've heard all that. Wonder where that came from. And a proverb of the Arab was that the guest, while in the house, it is its lord. When you had people in your house, you treated them like they were kings. That's hospitality. The guest was inviolable. And what that means is that while they're under your roof, nothing can happen to them. You protect them with your life. You're going to take care of those people. To practice hospitality is still held in high esteem today in the eastern part of the world. And I want you to understand that hospitality isn't just good advice, but it is directly commanded by God in both the Old and the New Testaments. Hospitality is commanded. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 33, if you want to turn there with me. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus 19, verse 33. And we're going to read the verse. It says simply, "And if a stranger dwells with you in your land, you shall not mistreat him." That's how important a stranger is. And then go on over into Deuteronomy. And we're going to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 17. "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God Almighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widows and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing." That's hospitality. And it's no question that God demands this, because God, in fact, was the first one to practice that. If you turn to Genesis chapter 1 and 2, you notice right away, of course, in the beginning, God, He created everything. As we read those chapters, we know that God created the world. He created the light and the dark, and He created the mountains and the seas and all the plants and the animals, everything in the air, above the ground, in the ground, under the sea, did all those things. And then as we read in chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, it says, "This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, before any plant in the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth. There was no man to till the ground. But the mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man in the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree to grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of the knowledge of good and evil." God planted a garden for man, and he put man in that garden. So God didn't take man and he put him out there and said, "You're on your own. I'm too busy to take care of you." God didn't say, provide for them by planting a garden. That's what he did. Every tree was pleasant for the sight, good for food. And then we read in verse 16, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat." God's the originator of hospitality. He's the one that started the concept. So let's turn to an example of something that's very obvious, Abraham and Lot. And we'll begin with Abraham in Genesis chapter 18. We want to read verses 1 through 8. Genesis 18, 1 through 8. I love to hear those pages turning. "Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees in Mamre, and was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and he looked, and behold, three men were standing by him." And this is Abraham. "When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground. And he said, 'My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Please, let a little water be brought. Wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts, that after that you may pass by inasmuch as you have come to your servant.' And they said, "Do as you have said." So Abraham hurried into the tent of Sarah and said, "Quickly, make ready 3 measures of fine meal kneaded and make cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd and took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Hospitality. You think about this. If we all treated strangers in this kind of a hospitable way, you think they might just come back? Or if we treated one another in that kind of a fashion, you think we might want to come back? Or you think that they might one day, because of your hospitality, see your love, which you're supposed to be showing, gospel they'll see through your light and the word that you preach to them, and maybe they'll obey and their souls might be saved, you think? That's hospitality. Let's go to Genesis chapter 19. There's just over one chapter, and we're going to read about Lot now. In Genesis chapter 19, verse 2 and 3. "Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, 'Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet, that you may rise early and go on your way.' And they said, 'No, but we will spend the night in the open square.' But he insisted strongly, so that they turned into him and entered his house. And then he made a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate." You see what he did, practicing hospitality. And he did so because of what God had previously said, how to treat strangers. When the same men, these men come into him, into Sodom, and they see him sitting in the gates, and what did he do? He brought them into the house. He made them food, and they ate. And the people outside, you know, if we were reading on in the story, we know that the people outside, the men came to the door and they wanted to take these two men and they wanted to have carnal knowledge with them. They're in verse 8. And he offered his own daughters to take their place. They were inviolable in his house. He had to protect them. He was a good, hospitable friend. His hospitality, though, is blessed by God. God protected him. He protected his daughter, and eventually he destroyed those cities. There are many, many examples noted, and we wouldn't have time for all of them throughout the Old Testament. But it would be a great study for us all to think about all the ways in which people acted hospitably. We may do that tonight. Elisha is another one. 2 Kings chapter 4. We've been reading about him in the Bible study lessons this morning. But in 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. "Now it happened on one day that Elisha went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman, and she persuaded him to eat some food. So it was, as often as he passed by, he would turn in there to eat food. And she said to her husband, 'Now look, I know this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please, let us make a small upper room on the wall, and let us put a bed for him there, and a table and a chair and a lampstand, so that he will, so it will be whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there.'" Did you see that? Verse 11, "And it happened one day he came there. He turned into the upper room and he laid down there." He found rest. Her hospitality. This stranger's coming by and by, and she notices him, invites him in to eat. And then eventually she realizes he's a man of God, and she has her husband create a room up on the side of wall of their house and put in a bed and a couch and a table and a chair. Boy, that's hospitality. And he was the recipient then of her hospitality. She and her husband got together and they did great things. And because of the hospitality, we know she was blessed. He came to her, as we think of Elisha. She was without child. He told her, "You're going to have a son." And, "Don't lie to me," she says. But she did. At the appointed time, she had a son. Then her son's out in the field working with her father. Her son says to his father, "My head, my head." He's got this bad headache. So the father takes him back. The son sits on the mother's lap and he dies sitting there. She takes him up into a room and she places him on Elisha's bed, closes the door, gets a servant, gets on a donkey, goes and finds Elisha. Elisha's servant notices them coming, has his servant run out to ask them, "Is it well with you? Is it well with your son?" And of course, she tells them what's going on. Elisha has his servant run back to the house before him, put his staff on the young boy's head. And then Elisha comes in and shuts the door behind him, and we know he lays on him, puts his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, his hands out on his hands, and after a little bit of love and prayer and the work of God's hand, the boy comes back to life. She was rewarded for hospitality. I want you to be thinking about these things. And that reward, of course, came from God. So we see that the Old Testament hospitality was commanded and it was practiced, and rightly so. We're under the New Testament now. And so we want to look at some of this. Hospitality, again, the New Testament is also commanded. In the spirit of things, when the Apostle Paul wrote the letter to the Romans in Romans chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul, he wants us to be living sacrifices. He wants us to present our bodies holy and acceptable unto the Lord. And notice what Paul wrote there in verse 13 of Romans chapter 12. He says, "Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality." Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37. "If you think yourself a prophet or spiritual, let them acknowledge that the words that I write are the commandments of the Lord." Paul says, given to hospitality. Christians are not given a choice whether they practice hospitality or don't practice hospitality. It's not a choice. It's a command. And I want to be perfectly clear about that, because I believe it could change things, not here, but all around the churches, if we understand that simple truth. And at this time, from these lessons, Christians are not given a choice whether they practice it or not. Therefore, one can only choose whether you're going to obey it or not. You must choose to stay in one of two modes: the involved or the hangers. I completely believe that if a weak congregation would just keep the commandment faithfully, that it would grow and thrive if we would just be hospitable. And we want to consider some New Testament passages that speak, of course, to this. Paul commands it, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. We just read that. The Greek word, of course, for given there is dioko is the Greek word, and it means to aggressively chase, like a hunter pursuing a catch. Thayer says to seek after earnestly, endeavor to acquire. That's what it means to be given to hospitality. It's something you should strive for, fight for, chase after. The Apostle Paul, it's used 44 45 times in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. Remember when he said, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus? That word press is the same word. He's endeavoring, he's fighting like a hunter, pursuing it, that upward call. That's how powerful that is. He told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11 to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Paul tells us now, abide faith, hope, and love in these three, but the greatest of these is love. And he in verse chapter 14, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians, he says, pursue love. And that's what we need to do. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you're going to pursue that neighbor out of that love. You're going to be hospitable. It's not like people walk down the street and you're looking at them. When I walk around the neighborhood, I see people look out their window, and when I turn to look at them, the curtain shuts. And you know, it could be my face. I had a dog named Shelby this big. It could have been her, but she's dead. They still do it. You see somebody walk around the neighborhood, you should run out on the front porch and greet those persons. My house is your house. Su casa, mi casa. And that's not what we tend to do. I want you to be thinking about this. How important is this to pursue this? Peter commanded it very plainly. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Without grumbling, you know what that means. Let's all get together today and invite some friends over to Brother Randy's house, and we'll have some great food from Sister Deidre, and we'll have some singing and a little Bible study. Right? We're meeting at Dave and Sharon's on Thursday night. We're going to invite some members to go over to another congregation. We're going to sing some songs and enjoy our fellowship together. Let's have the whole church get together. We're going to invite some non-members together. We're going to have a meal, and we'll talk with a visiting preacher. We're going to go to Terry's house this Friday. He didn't know that. For a Bible study, for singing. Grumble, grumble, grumble. Let it sink in. Hospitality means love of strangers, non-members, but friends, it also means love of one another. And those are commands. The author of the book of Hebrews letter, he wrote, let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers. For by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Hospitality has great reward. You know, God is... Godliness is applicable to every one of us in this room who calls on the name of the Lord. Paul wrote to Timothy, exercise yourself toward godliness. For boldly exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of life that now is and of that which is to come. The command was, be hospitable without grumbling. And when we keep the commandments, we know what happens. It's good for us in this world, but even better in the one to come. Why would we not practice whatever. Finally, and it's not that there isn't more, we just don't have enough time. I want to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. And I think as the book of Matthew teaches us about the coming of Christ and what's going to happen on the day of judgment, as we look at Matthew chapter 25 here, we're only going to see two verses. We know that Jesus came. He talks about separation of the sheep and the goats. And he showed that one's treatment of a stranger determines it's the determining factor of his eternal destination. And as we look at this, I want you to be thinking, the saved person in verse 35. Let's read that. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. Hospitality. Verse 43. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. That's exactly the opposite. And we put that into common terms. A stranger comes, you invite them in. You give them food, drink, and water like Elisha or like Abraham or Lot and so on. The Shunammite woman, we do that. Or we close the door, shut the curtains, and hope they didn't see us. And we grumble, and we grumble, and we grumble. The saved person was the man who treated Jesus as follows. I was a stranger and you took me in. The lost man or person was him who treated Jesus as follows. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. The big question. The big question is, are you a verse 35 or a verse 43? In your day-to-day life, in the week-to-week, year-to-year, as you look back, am I a verse 35 or am I a verse 43? You have to answer that question. Paul didn't ask Philemon, are you a verse 35 or a verse 43? Paul already knew what verse Philemon was. He just said, but prepare me a place. The question here is, how is Jesus being spiritually treated by you? Because it's really not the issue of the person that you did or didn't treat or entreat or be hospitable to. It's because of what that represents in eternity. The question is, how is Jesus spiritually being treated by you? Did you take him in by your hospitality to others? How is Jesus being treated by you spiritually? Have you left him out? Grumbling, closing the door to hospitality. I'm completely convinced that if we're not practicing hospitality, we're guilty of sin. And we'll be judged with righteous judgment. But I also equally think that if we're people who somebody can say, but meanwhile also prepare me a guest room. Pray that I come safely. Let me have joy. Let my heart be refreshed. And I have confidence in your obedience. And I know that you'll do even more than I say. I'm equally convinced that if we practice hospitality in obedience to God, we'll grow individually and as a church. Remember, people aren't interested in us if we're not interested in them. And if you can breathe right now, you can make a change in your life. If you haven't practiced hospitality, and now's the time. When you're invited to come, come. And then turn around and invite others to come. It's just a common, wonderful expression of God's love. And if you're not a member of the body of Christ, you can change from this point in time forward. That's what this lesson was all about. Things that are changeable. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That was a big change. From the old law to the new. Jesus extends an invitation to you. He's very hospitable. He says, come unto me, all ye that are heavily laden and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. You shall find rest for your souls. His burden was light. He's willing to carry your load. Will you come to him? He wants you to believe and be baptized. If you haven't done so, today's the day. If you stand and sing, you come forward to the front pew as we stand and as we sing.